Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Daniel, chapter 4. And we took about half of this last time. I'll review a little bit here. As we saw, sometimes it works. We see a lesson here, and Nebuchadnezzar's recognition of the Most High. And I won't read the first part of this again, but just to briefly recap, we saw that he has a message. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, now he's speaking from the standpoint of having learned a lesson here. And he says, this is unto all people, peace be unto you. And it's good to show the signs and wonders of the high God toward him. Now he actually had several signs and wonders. This was the third. The first would have been the dream that Daniel interpreted about the image and the four empires, of which he was the first, the golden head. And then that seemed to go to his head, so he made a golden image and commanded everybody to worship that. And you had the three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who in the fiery furnace were delivered with the Son of God there. And Nebuchadnezzar witnessed that, and he realized that no one can deliver like that. Well, here's a third wonder, sign and wonder of the high God that was toward him. And this has to do with, again, it was a dream, but it was a dream that would be fulfilled in Nebuchadnezzar himself of a humbling process. And until he would understand that God's kingdom is everlasting and his dominion from generation to generation. So there's a great lesson in this for Nebuchadnezzar. He was humbled through it and recognized God. Now in the dream, first of all, we see Daniel had the ability to interpret by the Holy Spirit in contrast to the magicians and the astrologers and so forth. And so the dream was that there was a great tree filled the earth and all the birds and so forth, and everyone found their food in it. And in other words, he had a universal dominion symbolized by this great tree. The tree was the king himself, who actually, the king and the kingdom were somewhat synonymous. And then you have a watcher who brought a message. A watcher is an angel and a holy one. And his verdict is, hew the tree down, but leave the stump with a band around it. In other words, we have a future purpose for this tree. Nebuchadnezzar, he's temporarily being judged until knowing that the Most High rules. And then we remember Daniel's advice there and of repentance. And so that's how far we got last time. Now, this time, we're about a year later. Well, we are a year later. The end of 12 months, and we see the king's pride. Now, let's read, pick it up again in Daniel chapter 4, in verse 28. It says, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Let's have another word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee it's all inspired and profitable for us, and we pray may the Holy Spirit be our teacher tonight and apply these things to our hearts to benefit, to grow, to know thee in a greater way. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the great lessons of the book of Daniel is that God is the king. He is the sovereign ruler. He's on the throne, and he does according to his will. And one of the aspects of that sovereign universal rulership is the fact that he sets up one ruler and he puts down another. So you can take heart in election time that God's in control. Not that we don't want to do our part. We do want to be informed. But it's good to know God's above it all. And sometimes he sets up the basis of men. I'd say this man Nebuchadnezzar probably fit in that category, even though in some respects he had strong leadership. Now, you see the king's pride here. And notice here, all this came upon the king. He had this dream, and he had the interpretation. He had the warning from Daniel. But it's human nature, isn't it? If there's a delay in the judgment, it's as though it isn't going to come. I'm going to slide by here. And that innate pride that was in this man came out. But what we see in the 12 months is that God gives a space for repentance. We saw that in the book of Revelation. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. You know, God deals with men different than men deal with men. He's long-suffering, and he's slow to wrath. But the time came, though, and where this needed to be dealt with, and there was a great lesson in it. And let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes, if you will, chapter 8, where you have a revealing thought regarding man and his reaction right after Proverbs, Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That can even happen for a Christian, you know, thinking that God doesn't immediately react. That doesn't mean he won't. And so it's good to have the fear of God and realize this. Now, at the end of the 12 months, okay, there's this grace period. We see he's in the palace. He's walking in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, probably on the rooftop. And the king spake in verse 30 and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty?" In other words, I built this by my might, and this is for my honor. And now this is disregarding a couple things. Let's go to Daniel 2:37, for instance. This is disregarding the fact that God appointed this kingdom. God gave it to him. Daniel 2:37. "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." So God gave it to him. We saw that last time too in Jeremiah 27:5. So this was appointed by God. This is what he's not accepting or not recognizing at this point. So isn't this great Babylon? Now, Babylon itself was an amazing city. And there's a passage in the scriptures that indicate this. We know this is true historically, but let's look at it biblically in Isaiah 13:19. Babylon had walls, double walls around it, 17 miles long, 300 feet high, and had 8 gates. It had many temples, I think 37. It had hanging gardens, and these could be seen above the wall. And the Greeks thought this was one of the seven wonders of the world. They classified it as such. And he had some kind of pumping system to get water up to these hanging gardens. So this was an amazing place. And, you know, the head of gold, you can imagine there's much gold in this city. So humanly speaking, this was one fantastic place. And notice here in Isaiah 13:19 says, "In Babylon the glory of kingdoms and the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." Now that would be the judgment that would come upon it, but it was the glory of kingdoms and the beauty of the Chaldees. So it must have truly been something. But the problem is, there wasn't a due recognition that God is the one that gave it. And isn't this great Babylon? It's by my might and it's for my honor. Wrong. It's not for man's honor. And everything ought to be for God's glory. And God reacted to that. Now let's go to Ezekiel 29. Here's another something of a parallel thought regarding Pharaoh and the Nile. You know, they worship the Nile. And Ezekiel 29:3. It says, "Speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself." And so that's a human tendency. Now you have it elsewhere. I won't turn to all these, but you have the Herod, Acts chapter 20. It's the voice of a god. And he didn't give glory to God, and worms smote him, and he died immediately. And then you have the parable of the rich man. "Soul, thou hast many goods for many years. Tear down my barns, build bigger, and eat, drink, and be merry." In other words, this is all for me. That's just a parable. "But thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." And so God is the one who lifts up or puts down. He's the one who exalts. He's the one who gives honor. And so this wasn't recognized. There's a disregard of God's appointment, and these are words of pride. Now what he's saying, "This is for the honor of my majesty, that this has been built for something suitable for my high position." So that's the king's pride. Okay, now let's look at God's judgment. And notice it says, verse 31, "While the word was in the king's mouth." Now, probably Nebuchadnezzar remembered this. It was no mistake about this. "While the word was in his mouth," the words of pride, "there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, thy kingdom is departed from thee." Now, God, who gave the kingdom, could take away the kingdom. And God dealt personally with this man. Now, notice we saw that back in chapter 4, verse 2. Where he says, "I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me." So he's personally dealing with him while the word was in his mouth. And then you have a description, "The same hour he was driven from men." Now that's just an abbreviation, but if you notice in verse 32, it says, "They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass like oxen. 7 times, probably 7 years, shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." Now, what you have here is a disease, and it was called boanthropy, and where he thought himself to be an ox. So it's actually not something totally uncommon. And it doesn't mean, of course, that he turned into a bird or an ox, but it has to do with his own viewpoint. And a delusion was that he was an animal, and so probably rejecting any kind of intervention there. And this is why he wanted to live. He's going to eat the grass and so forth. And they probably secluded him in the royal forest and supervised him continually, but he was living like an animal. And they realized that he wasn't in his right mind, you know, temporarily. And it is something that sometimes it is temporary where people would come out of that. But that's what he was going through. It was a a serious condition. But you notice how the pride came before the fall. And how this was a disciplinary action of God in this case to teach him a lesson, deeply to teach him a lesson, that the Most High rules in heaven. Now, what was the lesson? I don't have it written on the outline there, but notice in verse 32, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, not just heaven, but the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Let's go to Daniel 2:21, for instance. Daniel 2:21. Speaking of God, verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth deep and secret things. But God is the one who does it. And by the way, if he does, we hope for a good ruler, right? We hope for America. I don't want to get into political too much. But you know, if it goes the other way, it might be the end is getting closer. But the point is, God is sovereign over that. And we hope, though, if there be 10 righteous in the city, we just bear it for 10 righteous. You know, we hope for mercy from God, right? That the gospel would go out, that America would still support Israel and so forth. But still, ultimately, God is in control of this. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 17. Daniel 4:17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones. Again, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. So not just in heaven, but in the kingdom of men. And giveth it to whomsoever he will. Setteth up over at the basest of men. And you can go down through history and there are some base men, definitely, that have been put over as rulers over mankind. And notice then in verse 25, it says that they shall drive thee from men and thy dwelling. Let's read this. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. 7 times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now, we're looking at the universal kingdom of God, right? The universal kingdom, which is above all the kingdoms of this earth. But God is in control of the kingdoms of this earth. So here's the humbling process. The pride of the king and the judgment of God. And hard to imagine, you know, all that Nebuchadnezzar went through during this time. But here's this king with such power and sovereignty, and he's brought down to such a low, low level. Now, we see his reaction. Verse 34, God is gracious, and notice this. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. So the discipline had been fulfilled. The time had come. He lifted up his eyes. So apparently, there's some form of consciousness and ability to turn to God. It seems to be the indication there. He's lifting up his eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. So this, no doubt, is an act of appealing to God, but no doubt submission to God, as he lifts up his eyes unto heaven and he recognizes God is the one ruling, and his understanding comes back. His sanity is restored. He probably looks at his hair and looks at his fingernails that are like bird's claws and realizes, I have been out of commission for a while here, but I realize it's the God of heaven that I'm to recognize. He probably thought back on while the word was in his mouth that judgment came. The watchers, the Holy One, message there, you're cut down. And then he was restored. So it was a marvelous deliverance. He's way up, he's way down in this experience here. Now it's amazing the different attitude that he has. And notice here, and how he blesses, he says, and I bless the Most High. There's several things he has to say. And it's interesting though, isn't it, with the submission to God, his understanding returned. And it's a secondary thought, but you know, with our submission to God, that's when we're seeing things rightly. Even Satan, as intelligent and powerful a being as he is, he's lifted up in pride, wasn't he? And 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about an elder not being a novice, being lifted up in pride, he fall into the snare of the devil. And that word there in the Greek is he be befogged, lifted up in pride, befogged in the mind. And so pride is a blinding thing. Well, the man was humble, and I believe there's a different attitude totally. But what stands out especially is now, he's not talking about himself. He's honoring the God of heaven. He praised and honored the Most High. And we see several things he says about him. This is abbreviated, eternal, universal, irresistible, sovereign king. And so he's recognizing, I'm the king, but God put me here. And I'm looking to the eternal sovereign king who's above it all. And that is the truth, right? That's the truth for you and I too, you know that? We can do nothing without him. And so God brings him into a place of true perspective. Now the first thing is, he's the Most High. You have that over and over again. In other words, he's the sovereign ruler who's above all others. And that's to be recognized, isn't it? Jesus said, you call me Lord, Lord. Why do not you do the things that I say? It has an application to us. He's the Most High. And, you know, in contrast to this, Satan, as he gave Eve the bait there, God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, you shall be as gods. That's a very unfortunate translation in the King James Bible, by the way, because that word gods in the Hebrew is Elohim, which is a plural word, plural name. It's the same as up above where God knows, Elohim knows, that in the day that you eat thereof, you shall be as Elohim. It's the same Hebrew word. In other words, you can be your own God. And you be independent of him. You don't have to be subject to him. Well, wrong. Satan himself has to be subject to God. All are subject to God. He's a creator. He is God. He's the Most High. And so that's when we're seeing things rightly, when we recognize that. And he's eternal. Notice he says here, who liveth forever. Let's go to Psalm 10:16. You know, humanly speaking, you have one king that's in power and he dies and he's limited in his duration. Well, the Lord, he lives forever. Jesus Christ, he's a great high priest. Forever he lives to make intercession. Forever God reigns also. In Psalm 10 verse 16, the Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. So eternally, he's always ruled, he always will, the universal kingdom of God. And I realize there's the mediatorial kingdom of God, but this is talking about the universal kingdom of God. And then notice, back in our passage here, Daniel 4:34, he praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. So he eternally rules. Let's go to one more, if you would. Psalm 145:13, the key passage. 145:13. And for a Christian, it's a great comfort, isn't it, to know the Lord rules. And thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. So even though it may not look like it in the earth, and men don't recognize God, well, we've seen that they will in the book of Revelation. They're going to realize he's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. He's going to come back. But it is an eternal kingdom, an eternal reign that he has. So now let's go back and notice going on here in verse 35. Here's another aspect of his rule, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Now today, what do you have? The United Nations, I don't know how much power they really have, or the nations, as they would, they're going to come together, you know, in a united way, under the Antichrist. In fact, they're going to come together in a united way against Christ when he comes back to rule. but the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And let's go to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 7. This is in comparison to God. How much power does man have? The book of Isaiah says, "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils." We don't have the power to stay alive. You know, God sustains us. And Isaiah 40, verse 7 says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass." And then notice verse 17 says, "All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him as less than nothing and vanity." And I think in this same context, it says it like the drop in the bucket. You know, if you ever turned a bucket of water upside down, you can try to get all the water out of it, and still there's one little drop. Well, the nations are like a drop in the bucket, less than nothing in comparison with God. And so all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And then notice verse 35b, back in Daniel 4:35. "And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" Now this has to do with his irresistible sovereign will. And let's turn again to the Psalms for a couple passages that parallel. Psalm 115:3. Now we have a will, we have a free will, but it might come to pass or it might not what we decide to do. Well, it will come to pass what God decrees. In Psalm 115:3, "But our God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Now you know that's good though, his good, acceptable, perfect will, Romans 12. Everything he does is good, everything is wise and loving and true and holy. In Psalm 135:6, so it's good to know the sovereign God is a good God. 135 verse 6. "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places." So whatsoever, 135:6, "whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, in earth, in the seas and in all deep places." So he's going to do exactly what his will is. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now let's go on this thought of nobody resisting it to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 14:27. Men can try to resist it. 14:27. "For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" In Isaiah 43:13. "Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who shall let it or hinder it?" So that's wonderful to know, again, because he's good and all-wise and loving and holy and true. And by the way, you certainly can apply this in a personal level. And, you know, Jesus said, "I open doors, no man can shut. I shut it, no man can open." That would be regarding ministry, regarding opportunities in your life, and God is the one who is sovereign in those things. We know he works all things together for good. So this is the great lesson that he learned, and he really learned it. So he's praising and he's honoring the Most High. You know, that's the best place to be. It is, I won't be dogmatic about this, whether this man Nebuchadnezzar, who's in his right mind now and he's on the throne, whether he is saved or not. Commentaries are divided on that. And there is the possibility, but I don't know if there's enough evidence. God knows. But it's interesting, though, when we come to the last verse, it's present tense where he says, "I praise and extol and honor." Not just something that he did in the past, but it was a settled state of mind. It's hard to realize how one that's unsaved could be in such a state of mind as that. But we see he does recognize God. He praises and honors him, the Most High. And then upon that, his honor was restored. And excellent majesty was added unto him. Notice in verse 36, Pardon me. Verse 36. At the same time, you notice the timing of all this. While the word was in his mouth, boom, he's judged. Here he's lifting his eyes to heaven. His understanding is returned. He's praising God. At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now, humanly speaking, they must have had some respect for him, but we know, more importantly, that God put him back in. And he was established. To you that believe, you'll be established. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20. And he was established in his kingdom. Not only was he established in it, but excellent majesty was added unto him. And so, it's amazing. It's amazing he could go so low, and he's lifted up again, and even elevated higher. And so, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He'll lift you up in due time. And of course, this is in the political realm, but promotion comes from the Lord, and God brought it for this man Nebuchadnezzar. So it's amazing. You look at the whole pattern of this, what he went through. Now, going to the end here, we have a conclusion by Nebuchadnezzar in verse 37. And notice he says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment or justice, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." So this is his statement. Now remember how he started out, and where in chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders, his kingdom is everlasting." And he wanted to show, verse 2, the wonders, the signs and wonders the high God had wrought toward him. So he's making a statement. He's making a public statement to honor God here. And this itself shows the depth of repentance that he had and how his heart is right with God. A true change of mind came. And so he's making a statement. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven." So he's praising him. He's not blaming him in any way. He's not saying, "You know, I really went through a difficult time that God brought on me." No, it's just the opposite of that. There's such a progress of understanding that the man had. And it's amazing what the Lord did. And notice also this thought of praise, extol, and honor the King of heaven. You know, the theme of the Psalms is praise. The highest that we can go to as Christians, I believe, is praise. Adoration, thanksgiving, worship, you know, enter into his gates with praise, come into his courts with thanksgiving, because he's a great God. And it's good to recognize who he is and be in that state of praise. Remember, Jehoshaphat went forth with his armies to praise God, and that's when the enemy turned upon themselves. And if a Christian can come to that place of praise and extolling, honoring the King of heaven, that's what we're here for. We're created to honor him and praise him, to bring glory to him. And in the end, that's what it will be, right? And it will be trophies of his grace in heaven. Well, surely now is the time where we can do that. We can honor him. So, now you know, during that humbling time, I don't think he did much, not much praising of God here. But God had a purpose in all this. God was purging the man of self and his pride. And I don't think he did much praising here either, other than praising himself. And so, let another man praise thee, not thine own lips. And things are out of kilter, you know, when there's self-praise. And so, it's amazing what God brought him to in this place of being humble before the Lord, but then giving praise unto the Lord. So, you get the idea that focus is off of self, and it's on to God. Now, that's when we're in the right place. If we can just be occupied with the Lord and honor him. And then notice what he says about him. He says, "All whose works are truth." Now, we know that's absolutely so with God. And let's go to Psalm 33, verse 4. He's a God of truth. There's no deception in him. He deals truly with his own. In Psalm 33:4, and truly with all men. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. So you can count upon that. He'll deal truly with you. And his ways, are just. And so he's not, again, imputing any wrong to God. He knew God was just in these things. Pride cometh before the fall. He had the wrong perspective, and God put him in the right place. And in fact, he says, he makes it very clear, those that walk in pride, he's able to abase. And let's go to Daniel 5:20. Now here is a recounting to Belshazzar. This was the grandson in another kingdom here, the grandson of Daniel. And let's see. Let me go to verse 18. He says, O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom in majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, and all people and nations and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, so here's the Holy Spirit's commentary on this, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts. And his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought thee the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. And then you got the hand on the wall. Your kingdom is divided, and it's departed from you. You're not worthy of it. And so he didn't get the lesson. This lesson wasn't just for Nebuchadnezzar. This lesson was for those of that time. Actually, this lesson is for us to realize how God works. And those who are proud, he's able to abase, and how God wants us to recognize that there's one who rules in heaven. And there's one who not just rules in heaven, he rules on earth. And he rules over the kings of the earth. And he rules over the individuals of the earth. And he rules over you and me. That's the way we had to take this, you know. And he could depose us, couldn't he? He could put us in such a place. And so we want to walk in recognition of him and realize we can't do anything without him, and realize that we're his, and we're here to serve him. Again, in Luke 6:46, Jesus said, "You call me Lord, Lord. Why don't you do the things that I say?" Now, I don't believe in lordship salvation. Are you familiar with that? Where a person, to be saved, they have to absolutely hand everything over to the Lord as Lord of their lives. I mean, that is God's will, but God deals with us in grace, and we grow in grace, don't we? However, he is to be the Lord of our lives, isn't he? That is the goal of a Christian. I'll tell you a story. This is a true story. Have you heard of Mendelssohn? Some of you musicians. He was a young composer in Germany, in rural Germany. And he was very brilliant, and he was well known already as a young man. And he heard of an organ that was being dedicated in Berlin. And as the story goes, he so much wanted to go and play that organ, probably a big pipe organ, you know, in a new cathedral. And he saved up money, didn't have much. I guess he got the passage there, and he even walked part way, and he came into the cathedral and the organ loft, and And he asked the man that was playing, "Can I play just a little on the organ?" And the man turned to him and said, "No, nobody's playing this organ but me." and he was stunned because he came all that way to play that organ. And then he said again, "Well, you know, please, can I just play a little bit on the organ?" "No, nobody plays this organ but me." And so he's dejected and he began to walk out, and then he heard the man playing one of his compositions, and that was too much. And so he went back again and he said, "Could I please just play a line or two on the organ?" "You are the most persistent person. Okay, play a line." Well, he began to play, and of course it was flowing out. It was Mendelssohn, you know. And the guy said, "Well, who are you?" And then forever, the rest of his life, this guy had to remember that he refused Mendelssohn. Well, the point is, you can play your own organ, and you'll make mistakes and blunder, but if you hand it over to the Lord, and He's the Lord, let Him take over, well, then He'll bring something beautiful out of it. Well, let's pray. Our Father, how we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings, and He's the Lord of Lords. We thank Thee for the salvation that we have, where our eyes are open, and we realize Thy Lordship, and we know that You're above the kingdoms of this world, and You're above the church, You're above us. And teach us to recognize who Thou art, and teach us to be in that place of submission, as that's a place of peace, just to trust and obey. We thank Thee for the Christian life, for the truth that we have, but we pray that You'd help us by the Holy Spirit to be in that right place with Thee, and we know the way down is the way up, and we thank Thee, Father, for Thy ways and how You do work. You work individually, even as You worked with Nebuchadnezzar, You work with us, and we pray, may we know Thee in a greater way, give Thee the praise and honor and glory that's due unto Thy name. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.